Does that help? Yeah? Okay. Good evening, everyone. It's great to be here with you. Greetings from Oakley Community Church. Did I hear a cheer then? Someone said, who was it? Okay. This is the second of our new series in Mark called Baptized, Tempted and Followed. And I must admit, when I saw this title, I thought, gosh, you can do at the very least a sermon on each of these titles, if not a sermon series on each of these titles. How am I going to sort of try and incorporate all these three things in one sermon? So I thought rather than try and aim and hit everything in great detail, and aim at everything in great detail and end up hitting nothing, I thought I'd just touch on a couple of the first the first two bits of the title, and major on the last bit, followed, and what it means to follow Jesus and the challenge that presents to us. But in the passage that we've just read, or Ash has just read, we see Jesus about to embark on his public ministry, and it begins with his baptism. And the question that that I often ask, or that you might ask, is why would Jesus need to be baptized? Why did the sinless Son of God submit to a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins? And commentators give a number of reasons for this. I just want to touch very, very briefly on two of them. First and foremost, to identify himself with sinners, to identify himself with sinful human beings, you and I. R.K. Hughes, the great commentator, says, because Jesus was sinless, he did not need a baptism of repentance. But in his baptism, he associated himself with us sinners and placed himself among the guilty, not for his own salvation, but for ours. Not for his guilt, but for our guilt. Not because he feared the wrath to come, but to save us from the wrath to come. This self-identification with sinful human beings eventually was to lead Jesus to the cross. Secondly, his baptism was a seal of approval and of equipping. We're told that the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. This was to equip him for his earthly ministry. Jesus was God, but he was also fully human, and he depended on the Holy Spirit for his ministry in the same way that you and I do. And he was identifying himself again with us in this respect. And this was the equipping, God the Father equipping him with the Holy Spirit to carry out his mission. And then thirdly, and then it was also a seal of approval as the Father in heaven declares the words, you are my dearly loved Son and you bring me great joy. So Jesus' baptism, sinless Son of God, self-identification with us, sinful human beings, being equipped, being approved by God the Father. Then we're told straight after his baptism, Jesus went out into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days relentlessly by the devil. And we're told he never gave in to that temptation. Just want to touch very briefly again on what does this teach us? What does the temptation of Jesus teach us? Well, first of all, it teaches us that being tempted is not a sin. Jesus was sinless. He was fully human in every way, except in this one respect, he was sinless. Yet, he was still tempted, we're told, relentlessly tempted. That doesn't mean a one-off. He was relentlessly tempted. And that would cover everything in the way that we are. Don't think for a moment that his temptation covered different temptations to ours. He was fully human in every way. The sin is when we succumb to the temptation. We do, Jesus never did. So the second thing the temptation of Jesus teaches us is that Jesus took the full force of Satan's temptations. A lot of people sometimes say, and actually I was one of them, I used to think, well, temptation must have been a lot easier for Jesus because the Bible says that he was fully God as well as being fully human. So therefore, his God part would have helped him overcome his sin. He had an advantage over us. We're just human. His temptation, therefore, could never have been as great as ours, because he was fully God as well and would have been better equipped to overcome that temptation. Well, if that's your way of thinking, you're right in one respect about him being fully God. Yes, he was. But the Bible, as we've already alluded to, also says that Jesus was fully human. And what that means is that he was fully human. Fully human in every way, just like us. He emptied himself, the Bible says, of his divine power and was fully dependent on God the Holy Spirit in exactly the same way that we are when we face temptation. So Jesus, we're told, is tempted for 40 days by the devil. And then in verse 13, we read, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. That means at some point he would have come back. The enemy launched everything that he had against Jesus, but could not break him. Christ faced the full onslaught of temptation from Satan. Although he had a sinless nature, the temptation he faced was far greater than any temptation we will ever experience. They say, come back and say, well, Mike, no, Mike, I don't buy that. The fully God bit, yeah? He had an advantage. Okay, let me give you this example then to try and help illustrate that he took the full onslaught in a way that we never can or never will. Imagine three soldiers taken prisoner in enemy territory, and one by one they're brought into a darkened room for interrogation, for information. The first soldier is brought in, and he gives his name, rank, and serial number, as he's been trained to do, and then he's asked for the position of the other forces, the other battalions. Where are they? The soldier knows that the enemy is renowned for its cruelty, and that eventually they will break him. They break everyone. They're that cruel. So he thinks to himself, why go through all that pain and anxiety when they're going to break me anyway? Probably what I would have done. Think about it. So he tells them what they want to know straight away. And then the second soldier is brought in, and he also gives his name, his rank, and his serial number. And they start to draw information out of him, but he's determined not to yield. He's not going to give in. So the torture begins. And eventually, he can't take any more. And he breaks, and after hours and days of torture, he tells them everything they want to know. And then they bring the third soldier in, and he gives his name, his rank, and his serial number. And then he declares to the enemy, you're wasting your time with me. You'll never break me. And they reply, we'll see about that. Nobody has ever gone through our routine of torture and remain unbroken. They all collapse in the end. It's impossible not to. So the torture begins, but he doesn't break. So they intensify it, and he still doesn't break. He still doesn't break. So they intensify it again until it becomes unbearable, but he still doesn't break. And they continue to intensify and intensify it. And finally, they have exhausted everything they have on him at its highest intensity. They cannot do any more. And then they concede it's no use. He's not like any other person we have ever come across. We cannot break him. Here's the question. Which of these soldiers faced the full force of the enemy? Which of the three? The only one to know the full force of the enemy's onslaught was the one who did not break. And Jesus Christ faced the full force of the enemy's onslaught, and he did not break. So don't ever think that Christ's temptation was less than yours. Only Christ knows the full power of temptation, because only Christ has withstood the full force of the enemy's onslaught. Adam and Eve gave up very early when they were tempted. They didn't last very long. Some of the great heroes of the Old Testament put up a really good fight, But at some point, all of them broke and all of them sinned in some way. Abraham lied about his wife. Jacob lied to fulfill his ambition. Moses lost his temper and murdered an Egyptian. David committed adultery and then murder. Peter tried to steer Jesus away from the cross. But when Christ faced the enemy, Satan threw everything he had at the Savior. But at the end, Christ stood triumphant, and the enemy had no alternative but to leave him, we're told. So Jesus was baptized, self-identification. Jesus was tempted. He knows what it's like when we're tempted. He's been through it, and he's been through the full onslaught. We never have, we never will. We all break, and we break every single day. Thirdly, I want to look at this in verse 16. After his baptism and temptation, we're told that Jesus begins his ministry. And in verse 16, we're told that Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. And there he saw two brothers, Peter and Andrew, both fishermen, casting out their nets as they did every day into the sea. And he says to them in verse 7, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And we're told that at once they left their nets and they followed him. And I want to make, as I said earlier, following Jesus the main focus, the main thrust of our talk this evening. And I want to share three things with you this evening, very briefly, from this very simple story. I want to share a challenge that this presents us, a promise that this passage gives us, and a response that this passage demands of us. First of all, the challenge. Jesus comes to two men at their place of work, and he says to them, "Whatever you're doing right now, I am more important than that. So come and follow me." There's no negotiation. He doesn't tell them how long they're going to follow him for or what following him might entail. There are no guarantees of a comfortable or pain-free existence. In fact, every single one of those early disciples who followed Jesus ended up giving their lives for him. Just a simple, compelling challenge. Come, follow me. And that raises a question. Who has the right to make such a challenge? Who has the right to say to you and to me, "I matter more than your personal ambition. I matter more than your career. I matter more than your immediate happiness. I am more important than any of your hobbies, any of your interests. I matter to you more than life itself. And I challenge you to make me the number one priority of your life." Only God has the right to throw out such a challenge. Nobody else. And that is exactly who Jesus is. Verse 11, "You are my dearly loved son." You see, the Christian message is that God, the creator of the world, became a man and came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And one day that man walked along the shores of Galilee and he says to two fishermen, "Come, follow me." And if Jesus is God, then he had every right to offer up that challenge. And if Jesus is God, then he has every right to offer that same challenge to you and to me this evening. And if Jesus Christ is God, if he really is God, then what higher priority can there ever be in my life or in your life than to follow Jesus Christ? What can be a higher priority than that? We find higher priorities, but they're not really if Jesus is God. If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then I want to throw out this challenge to you this evening. If that is true, what then would be the appropriate place for Jesus Christ in your life? What place have you given him up till now? That's the challenge. And the challenge continues. What does it mean to follow Jesus? To be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Not to say, I made a commitment 2 years, 5 years, 3 years, 25 years ago, and that's the end of it. That's not a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Praise God you did that. But if that's all you did and nothing else since, then you need to readdress your relationship with Jesus Christ. What does it mean to follow Jesus? The first thing that Jesus points out to Peter and Andrew is that if you're going to follow me, people matter more than things. Leave your nets, says Jesus, and join me in investing your life in people. I will make you fishers of people. And if you're going to follow Jesus this evening, if you're going to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, you have to be prepared to take different pathways to the ones that the world offers you. If you can picture Jesus in his life on earth, walking down the pathways that our society promotes, and he goes up to the different pathways and he starts to put up different signposts pointing in new directions. And he says to his disciples, and he says to us, come off those pathways and onto these new ones that I am pointing you to. And first he says there's a well-worn path in this world called must have. And Jesus says to his disciples, if you go down that path, then you could end up in life with a lot of material things, but with an emptiness in your soul. I am putting up a new sign pointing to another path that's called giving. Give, and it shall be given to you. And through his life, Jesus points us to that path by showing, by example, what sacrificial giving is all about. And the challenge this evening for us is, are you going to follow me on this pathway of giving your life sacrificially in my service? Then there's another pathway, a well-used path that says, increasingly so, that says, do as you feel. If it feels good, do it. Increasingly so, even with Christians, increasingly so, even with people in the church, especially in this area of sexual immorality. And I just want to throw out something that's really on my heart, just very briefly, that if the world has moved a million miles away from the truths of the Bible, it doesn't give us, the church, license to move a single millimeter from his word. Doesn't excuse it. We cannot say, yeah, but the world has moved a million miles. We've only moved 1 centimeter. We don't move a single millimeter. And Jesus says, if you go down that path, you'll end up with brokenheartedness, with isolation, with guilt, and with unfulfillment. And he puts up a new sign pointing to a new path, and he said it's called purity. And he said it's going to start in your mind, and it's going to start in your thoughts, and it's going to change and affect your relationships, and it's going to make you into something beautiful beyond anything you've ever experienced and dreamed of. And the challenge is, are you going to come and follow me with a life of purity? And then there's another well-used pathway called get even. And there's a lot of people going down the get even pathway. And the further you go down that path, the more you'll be filled with bitterness and hatred and resentment, and it will eat you up inside. And Jesus says, I'm putting up a new sign pointing to a new path, and it's called forgiveness. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And his challenge is, are you prepared to follow me down this pathway? And in his teachings and in the way that he lived, Jesus pointed to paths that had never been walked on before. No one had ever lived as Jesus lived. And he looks around and he says, are any of you going to follow me? And you say, well, I'd like to, But I just don't think I could follow you, Jesus, in that way. You see, I know myself. There is no way that I can live the life that you ask of me. For a start, I know I just can't forgive that person. So that rules me out straight away. And as for remaining pure, well, there's no way that I could ever do that. I just haven't got it in me. But if that's you, then hold on a sec, because here's the promise. The second part of what Jesus says here, and listen to this great promise. He says, I will make you fishers of men. Can you see the key word there? I will make you. He doesn't say, you go off and learn how to forgive. You go off and in your own strength be pure. He says, I will make you. He will equip you to do and be all that he asks of you. I will make you something that you're not at the moment. God never asks you to give up anything that is good and right for you, only if it's harmful. You haven't got to worry about how you're going to live the life that he asks. All you need to do is say, yes, I will follow you. And he will equip and he will empower you to do and be all that you could never be in your own strength. I will do it. Look at his disciples, this ragged bunch of nobodies. They ended up turning the world upside down. How did they do that? Was it because they were fantastically gifted? Was it because they had no faults? Was it because they were without sin? No. It was simply that they said yes to following Jesus in full obedience. And in doing that, he shaped and he molded and he empowered them to live the life that he commanded them to. And they changed the world. And we're here today because of their teaching and ministry. And he can do that with you too. That's the promise. For everyone who will accept his call this evening, come, follow me. I will make you what you're not, what you cannot become in your strength, your own strength. I will make you. Just let me get hold of you. Just put yourself in my hands as you step out in obedience, and I will make you. So the challenge, the promise, and finally, the response. Verse 18. We're told, at once they left their nets and followed him. You see, as long as they hung on to their fishing nets, they weren't going to go anywhere with Jesus Christ. And you say, well, hang on a sec, Mike. Have I got this right? Are you saying here that if I become a Christian, that they were fishermen, they left their jobs, etc. Are you saying that I have to leave my job? Well, maybe, but it's unlikely, unless you're a hitman or a bank robber or something like that, or a drug dealer. So what does this statement mean when it says they left their nets and followed him? What does that mean to us? Well, what is a net? What's a net? A net is anything that holds you back from being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you this evening, I have to ask you this evening, what is your net? What is it? What is in your hands that you're holding onto right now that you need to drop if you're going to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? If you're going to follow Jesus Christ in full obedience, what is it that's in your hand that you have to let go of? Because you see, if Jesus is God, and if he does promise to make us new people and turn our lives into something beautiful beyond our wildest imagination, and in addition to that, we have the promise that when we die, we will enter heaven where we will live in unimaginable joy in the presence of God for all eternity, if all that really is true, then why wouldn't you follow him? Why wouldn't you? And then you look at your hands and you see the nets that you're holding that prevents you from doing so. And you say, well, I'd like to follow him, Mike, but how can I find the strength to leave my net? And as we've already looked at, the truth is, you can't. You can't find the strength to leave your net. It's got you. But Jesus can give you the strength to drop your net. If you ask him, if you let him, come, follow me, and I will make you. So as we conclude, this evening, maybe God is challenging you. And maybe you've been brought to a crossroads, I don't know. You know that God is speaking to you, but in your heart you say, I can't leave my net. Despite what you've said, Mike, I can't leave my net. I won't follow. I can't obey him. The net in my hand is too strong. Actually, the net in my hand is nice, and I'm enjoying it, and I don't want to let it go. Well, then I need to ask you a question. If you won't follow Jesus, then who or what will you follow? Because beyond no illusion, you will end up following something or someone. If it isn't Jesus, it'll be something or somebody else. Maybe it'll be money. Maybe it'll be sex. Maybe it'll be power. Maybe it'll be an unhealthy relationship that you shouldn't be involved in. Maybe it should be selfish ambition. Maybe it's just position. Maybe it's just acclamation, but it will be something. You will follow something if it's not Jesus. So as we close, three things. The challenge, follow me. The promise, if you choose to follow me, I will make you and do for you all that you cannot do for yourself. That's the promise. And thirdly, as we look at our hands, and we see the net that is preventing us from following him. What is your response going to be to that? Is it to hang on to that net? Or is it to drop it and follow Jesus, either for the first time or in full obedience? This Jesus who was baptized to identify with you, this Jesus who was tempted way beyond you will ever be tempted, who understands what it's like to battle with temptation. This Jesus who was fully human and fully God. This Jesus who emptied himself and gave up everything so that you would never have to experience the hell that he experienced on the cross. This Jesus who can do immeasurably more than you can ever hope, dream, or imagine. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to hand over to Ryan. Father, we want to thank you. Thank you that you love us. And because you love us, you don't leave us in the mess that we often find ourselves in. That because you are a loving Father, you challenge us about the things in our lives that are not right. You challenge us about the areas where maybe we are not being fully obedient. That you challenge us if our relationship with you is not the priority in our lives. Father, you do that because you're a loving Heavenly Father and you want to steer us onto what you know is best for us, a great, lovely relationship lived in full obedience with you. And Father, we thank you that even when you challenge us in these areas, you don't leave us as orphans, as it were, to get on with it ourselves. That your Holy Spirit comes and gives us the strength to be able to live the life that you command us to and be the people that you call us to be. But at the same time, Father, we say to you this evening that although we know that and we know it to be true, because we are flesh and sinful human beings, we still find it hard to let go of the net that is in our hands, preventing us from knowing you as Lord and Savior, either for the first time or obeying you in complete obedience. And so this evening, Lord, we ask that you come by your Spirit and give us strength, the strength that we need to lay down our nets and to follow you as fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Amen.